Thank you, Jen. Thank you to all who are blessing us with your presence today. Thank you to all who are giving. We're just so thankful that Meridian Church of God has not only really survived 2020 so far, but thrived in a lot of ways. And it's because of you. So thank you. We have so many resilient people, faithful people, and it is a blessing to be a part of this group with you all. So God bless you. So as we get into this year and looking back on 2020, a lot of people would call it a woeful year, right? It was a year that a lot of people had a lot of problems with. And as I listened to people's comments and watched some TV on New Year's Eve, generally what I heard was good riddance 2020. A lot of, don't let the door hit you on the way out. We're excited for 2020 to be over and 2021 to get started. So that's been a general feeling. It's not everyone. I talked with someone this morning who talked about it being a pretty good year where God used some of the trials to really grow. But for the most part, a lot of people would call 2020 a woeful year. And even looking back in my life so far, I would say probably to this point, I'm a 42-year-old guy, that it's the most infamous year of my life so far. So what is woeful? We use that word. What does woeful mean? It can be defined as causing sorrow or ministry or misery or very bad, deplorable. So causing sorrow or misery or very bad, deplorable. So for a lot of us, 2020 has been a stormy year. One thing hit, another thing hit, a lot of things happened, and it was rough. And so what we're doing this year as we start off is we're looking at Jesus's probably his most famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount with an eye towards the end of it, because the sermon ends with this illustration that Jesus gives where two people build a house. One of the houses gets hit by a storm and it survives, and the other house gets hit by a storm and it is destroyed. It's decimated. And so according to this sermon, it's kind of built up to how to be able to survive the inevitable storms of life. So we're going to keep an eye towards the end because Jesus is giving us insights into being people who are able to survive the storms as they come, because just because 2020 ended, as we know, it doesn't mean the storms aren't coming back, because they are, as long as we live. So how did Jesus divide these two houses? The one that was able to withstand the storm and the one that fell from the storm. A couple of words that he used were wise. There was one builder who was wise, and there was another builder who was foolish. And as we get into this and think about what it was that separated the two buildings, I want to say that the point of this is not to judge, as we get into this, whether I'm not judging you, whether you're wise or foolish or where you fall, because my role is to equip God's people for works of service. So my hope is that I survive the storms of life and you survive the storms of life, and that we're able to help as many people as possible experience salvation. So that's what we're hoping for. If you are listening this morning, or whenever it is you're listening, you're not a Christian, we want to thank you again for being present with us, for having an open mind and listening. And we hope that something that you hear or experience from us is a blessing to you in some way. So having said that, we're going to get into this Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start by reading a series that we call a series of statements that Jesus made. We call them the Beatitudes, and that just means blessing. So Jesus made these series of statements about people who are blessed. So we're going to just read it from beginning to end, and we're going to try to read it pretty slowly. So just kind of listen, because we're not going to take these one at a time. We're just going to listen to the whole flavor of the blessedness that Jesus offers. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, a lot could be said about the Beatitudes. A lot has been said. We could look at this in so many different angles. And what we're going to do today is that we're going to try to think about this by thinking about the opposite. Sometimes it can help to look at antonyms or the opposite to try to learn maybe what Jesus is communicating. So again, this isn't going to be exhaustive. There's going to be lots of other great explanations about the Beatitudes, but today we're going to focus more on the opposite of blessedness. And one of the things that maybe we could say is the opposite of a blessing is a woe. And Jesus, later in Matthew, had some words of woe for some people. And to be fair, these words of woe that are in Matthew 23, these were directed towards people like me. So I say this very reluctantly. These were the teachers of the law. They were Pharisees. They were people who had the audacity to think that they could share God's or teach God's word to other people. So with that sobering thought that the woes were directed to teachers of Scripture, James, Jesus' brother, said, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So again, I say this with anybody who takes this seriously. It's very sobering as you get up and talk. So we're just hoping to try to learn from Jesus. And again, Jesus directed this towards teachers, and there's a judgment for teachers, so we need to be careful. So we're going to, instead of looking at everything in Matthew 23, all the woes that Jesus had and everything that he said, we're going to pull out some of the words that he used. So we're going to look at, so Matthew 23:3. This is one of the complaints that Jesus had about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. "They do not practice what they preach." Jesus went on to call them hypocrites, I think six times. Jesus called them blind guides, child of hell, blind fools, blind men. He called them you snakes and you brood of vipers. Harsh language from Jesus. I don't think that that's what you want to hear Jesus saying about you, but that's what Jesus had to say. And the opposite of a blessing, he gave a series of woes. Woe to you. Woe to you, teachers of the law, because you're hypocrites. So again, we're not going to look at everything in there. I encourage you to read it on your own. These are the kind of things you do not want to do. These are the opposite of blessedness. But we're going to pull out a few of the things that Jesus said to the Pharisees and teachers of the law when he was sharing his woes, his problems with them. "Everything they do is for people to see. They love to be greeted with respect in marketplaces and be called rabbi by others." He said this, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." So one way that we could say this is woe. Woe to the people who put reputation over character. Woe to the people who care more about what other people think than who you really are. Woe to the people who look better than you really are. And again, as I look at the woes that Jesus had, once again, it's sobering. Maybe I look at these lists of woes and it's hard. I know that this is one of the things that I'm guilty of, trying to look better on the outside than I am on the inside, caring more about what people think than what's real. And maybe that's a special temptation that those of us who teach have, but I sort of doubt it. But thinking about what Jesus is saying, woe, woe to those who care more about what other people, who try to present a glittering image of who you are, maybe who exaggerate the good and try to hide the bad. I use the word sobering. There's a place where Paul, the Apostle Paul, used the word sobering too. He says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you." Now, fortunately here, we want to point out that Paul didn't think it was just teachers who struggled this. So even though Jesus was directing his woes to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, Paul directed this to everyone, to use sober judgment with yourself, that he says this to every one of you. So this temptation to think more highly of yourself than you ought, or to appear better than you are in reality. John Wesley had 21 questions that he had people ask themselves. So what he did was he set up people who came to know Christ and follow him. He wanted them to grow as disciples. So he set up what he would call holy clubs or a band of disciples. And a few people, a few guys would meet with a few others, and a woman would meet with a few other women. And they would meet to try to encourage each other to grow as followers of Christ. And he encouraged them every day to ask these 21 questions that were a challenge. Question one is the one that always stops me. Maybe some of you will also connect with this question, but this is the first question. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? John Wesley used the same words that Jesus did, but it's like, wow, is that really a hypocrite to want to show your highlights to the world and hide the behind the scenes, to keep the low lights in the closet and to want to see, you know, you want people to see the best image of you, right? The glittering image. Well, John Wesley used the word hypocrite. So what is that word that Jesus used, that Wesley used? Well, it comes from the Greek word hypokrites, which is actually a compound word. So it's two words, and one way to describe what these two words mean is interpreter from underneath. Does that make any sense to you? That's really weird, isn't it? Interpreter from underneath, like what does that mean? Well, it doesn't make any sense to us in English because we have to know the context. Greek actor is another way to say it. But an actor would put on a mask. So they would put on different masks to wear, and then they would take on the character. So it was about a mask. It was an actor. So they would have a mask in front of them, and they'd be behind the mask. But so hypocrite could mean an actor, because Greek actors used masks. They were pretending to be something they were not. They were actors. There was something different underneath or behind the mask. Paul, similarly, in this idea of being a hypocrite, and we even have in our Latin word personality, that neutral word, but it comes from that Latin word persona. And persona, again, means mask or actor. It's something that's not quite real. It's something that's on the outside. Paul had some criticism of people who he called super apostles. And then he went on to talk about these super apostles, people who had put on a cape and appear to be better than they really were. And as he was talking about them later, he said in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Now, when we masquerade, when we put a mask on, we can fool lots of people, but no one can fool God. And that always is the heart of it. It's that acting, it's that mask that Jesus and Paul said would not fool God. So what's the point? So far, it's really discouraging, right? Like Jesus is giving these woes to these teachers of the law and these Pharisees, and he's saying you're putting a mask on by appearing to be better on the outside, caring more about your image than your character, caring more about your reputation than who you really are. People like me, probably a lot of us are guilty of this, and it's a struggle that we have. But what is the point of this? What's Jesus trying to do in his giving the woes to the Pharisees? Because we know from the Gospel of John that Jesus did not come to condemn the world. So far, it feels pretty condemning, like, I do these things, I'm guilty of it. But he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And Jesus didn't come to condemn the Pharisees and the teachers of the law either. He was coming to save them. He was coming to save them from death, from sin, and from themselves too. Before Jesus launched into the woes against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he said this, and this is about being blessed. He used a little bit different language here, but it's the language of being exalted, which is also being blessed. But he says this, and this is his point before he goes into the woes. Don't do these things. He's pleading with them. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In their pride, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were trying to puff themselves up to the level of earning and achieving blessedness before God by being hypocritical, by ignoring kind of the stuff on the inside and wanting to appear as a glittering image. They were missing out from what God wanted to do with them that was so much better because, as we say, all that glitters is not gold. Sparkling images aren't always sparkling. And that's one of the things that Jesus wanted to cut through was the sparkling images. He wanted them, instead of in their woeful attempts to achieve blessedness, he wanted them to experience blessedness. Because we know God doesn't, Peter said this, God doesn't want anyone to perish. Jesus didn't want anything wrong to go with the Pharisees. He wanted to keep them from the error of their ways. He wanted them to repent. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to repent. And if there's something destructive, there was something keeping them away from that blessedness God wanted them to have. So he was begging them to change, to turn, not to puff up anymore, but just to experience the blessed. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus wanted for them. He even lamented, his woe of lament over Jerusalem was, how I've longed to gather them, how I wanted them to come to me, but they wouldn't do it. He wanted them to come for healing, and they just refused to do it. And so Jesus said woe in the hopes that they would repent. So today is a day to follow Jesus, and this morning, if you sense the Holy Spirit just leading you to follow him, to humble yourself and repent, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I want to repent and follow Jesus. I humble myself before you, praying for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in my life. Thank you for your goodness and mercy and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Because one of the things that we can all do, this is such good news, one of the things that we can all do is we can all humble ourselves. It doesn't take any special skills, it doesn't take any special ability, but we can humble ourselves and experience that blessedness of Christ. As those around Jesus said similar things, Peter and James both were referring to the Proverbs as they said, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. We never want to be in that place where we want to be blessed, and God shows favor. He blesses the humble, but he opposes, he fights against the proud. May we humble ourselves. And Jesus' mom, when just blessing God for filling her with Christ, she said about God, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Or maybe in the language of today, we could say, Jesus might say, woe to the proud, woe to the self-righteous, but blessed are the humble. May we be humble. Because God, when we humble ourselves, God just has a way of blessing us. Even that list, it'd be fascinating to hear what everybody was thinking as we read the Beatitudes. Blessed are, because it didn't sound like people who were blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Sounds like the opposite. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Again, that's a rough one. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Blessed are. But as we opened up, we talked about Abraham and how even through Abraham, God was saying that through him, all the peoples of the world were going to be blessed through Abraham. We talked about the priestly blessing. And Moses, too. When Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments from God up on Mount Sinai, one of the things that the Lord told him, and does this sound fair to you? Tell me if this sounds fair. Listen to this. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Does that seem fair to you? Does it? How about people in here? Go ahead. No. Does anybody think that seems fair? That God would punish kids for their parents' sins to the third and fourth generation? No. That sounds horrible. And if we just leave it there, just like we can't read the woes without knowing the blessing, we can't read Exodus 25 and ignore what's coming, because the point of is what's next, what's after Exodus 25. It doesn't seem fair there, but this is the point. In Exodus 26, it says this, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. It's a little bit of woe, three, four generations versus 1,000 generations. A little bit of woe threatened for a lot of blessing, because God doesn't want anyone to miss out. And on Mount Sinai, God even worded it the same way that Jesus did at the end, because the one that survives the storm is the one who hears the words and do it. So may we humble ourselves and hear the word and do it, because God has something really great if we enter that blessedness that he has for us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, everything good comes from you. You are a God who blesses in ways that are sometimes hard to understand. And yet, you have given us good reasons to trust you, that you are good and kind and have our best interests in mind. It is tempting for us to be proud and to hypocritically masquerade as better than we really are. Please forgive us for the ways we have strayed and lead us on the path that leads to life. Thank you for the power of Jesus' words and for your Holy Spirit who works in us. May we enter your blessing so that we can be a blessing to 1,000 generations. In Jesus' name, amen.